Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Well, if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along with me, you can do so by turning to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 1 through 8. If you don't know where Genesis 4 is in your Bible, it's at the very beginning. I'll make it easy for you. If you want to use the Pew Bible, it's on page 3. I'll make it super easy for you, and we have provided it for you in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Well, good morning. Welcome to Redeemer. It's great to have you with us. My name's Sean Slade. I'm the pastor here. And we're so glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different things that you could be doing this morning. For instance, you could be at home sleeping in after a busy week at the university. You could have been out at the football game at Neyland Stadium against South Carolina last night. You could have earlier in the week on Wednesday been at the Food City Arena for Nickelback. Or you could be sort of sitting around with your friends, pulling out your iPhone, showing them and saying, like, look at this photograph. Or you could be just sort of at home sitting, because as most of you know, sitting is the opposite of standing. But you're not doing any of those things. You're here. And that was a really popular thing on the internet this week, but I guess nobody else. I'm the only one who knows what the internet is. Okay, so if you have a computer, www. Anyway, I want to thank you for coming, and the reality is that there's nothing better that you could do with your time than worship Jesus and reflect upon His kindness and His mercy and salvation and to consider His claims upon your life. So thanks for joining us this morning. Welcome to Redeemer. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer's a church, and what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God, He's the Messiah, and He's entered into the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And so every week as His people, we gather together in His name to worship Him so that we might learn to rest in the love that God has for us in Jesus. And as we rest in His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in community. And so we love to go to Nickelback together. We love to get together at football games together. But what we really love to do is gather together and read the Bible and pray together so that we can remind one another of the great love that God has for us in Jesus. And so as we rest in His love and as we remind each other of His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service so that together we might reflect the love of God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors who are here in Urban and University Knoxville. And hopefully in some way it would spill out into the entire earth, right? That's who we are. We're people who are trying to learn how to love God. We're trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do that, we're in this series that we've entitled Questions God Asks. And I think that this is really important because we all have questions about God and about the world. And one of the kindnesses of God is that He invites us to ask those questions to Him. But it's also true that as you read through the Bible, one of the things that we begin to see is that it's not just us who have questions. But God actually might have some questions for us. And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at God coming to Job and saying, let me ask you a question. And then a couple weeks later, we looked at God coming to Adam and Eve and saying, where are you? And then we saw Him coming again to Adam and Eve, and He said, who told you? And so this morning, what I want us to consider is this question, why are you angry? Right? Why are you angry? So with that in mind, let's look together. Genesis chapter 4. Verses 1 through 8. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. let's pray and ask him to be with the teaching. Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are thankful that you are a God not hidden, nor are you silent, but you are one who delights to make yourself known, and so we thank you for that. You've done so through your word and by your Holy Spirit, and ultimately you've done so in the person and work of Jesus. And so it is our prayer now that as we attend unto your word, that you in your kindness and your mercy, you might attend unto us, that we might see lovely, beautiful things of you in this your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, earlier this week, Ben Bannister and I were talking about lessons and carols and the carol wheel, because they're coming up in a few months. And as we were talking about these Christmassy things, we started talking about this classic movie. You might have heard of it. It's called Elf. And Elf is a movie about a man who thinks he's an elf, and his name is Buddy. And as many of you know, Buddy goes on to pass through the seven levels of the candy cane forest and through the sea of swirly, twirly gumdrops. Then he walks through the Lincoln Tunnel in order to try to find his dad in New York City. And you might remember that Buddy's dad runs this children's publishing house, and they're struggling to come up with new stories. And so they hire this great author named Miles Finch to come and give them some new ideas. And so Miles comes, they have this meeting, he starts pitching all his new ideas, and he says, "No tomatoes, too vulnerable. Kids are already vulnerable, right? No farms, everyone's pushing small town rural. A farm would just be white noise." And then in the middle of this meeting, Buddy busts in, and he's so excited, and he says, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. And then he takes off his hat, and he throws it across the room. And as he throws his hat across the room, he sees Miles there at the other side of the table, and he mistakes Miles for an elf from the North Pole. And he says, "Oh, did you have to borrow a reindeer to get down here?" And because Miles thinks that Buddy is mocking him or disrespecting him, he says, "Hey, Jackweed, I've got houses in L.A., Paris, and Vail, and each one a 70-inch plasma screen, so I suggest you wipe that stupid smile off your face before I come over there and smack it off. You feeling strong, my friend? Call me an elf one more time." And Buddy says, "Oh, you're an angry elf." So here's my point. Miles is angry, right, because he thinks that Buddy is disrespecting him. Right? Miles is angry because he doesn't think that he's getting the respect that he deserves. And so I want you to notice what happens. When he gets angry, what does he do? He starts listing all the things that he has, all that he has gotten. He starts listing all of his accomplishments that deserve our respect. And when he doesn't get it, what does he do? He hops up on the table, runs down the table, and with a roundhouse to the face, he beats up Buddy. It's this really silly scene in a silly movie, but it points to something that is very true in all of us. When we don't get what we think we deserve, we get angry. When we don't get what we think we deserve, we get angry. And this happened years ago, right, outside a little garden at the very beginning of human history. And so when Abel received the regard that Cain thought that he deserved, Cain became angry. See it in verse 5. "But for Cain and his offering, God had no regard, so Cain was very angry and his face fell." Cain became angry. Now, what's amazing about this is to me is that in the midst of his anger, God doesn't avoid him. In the midst of his anger, he doesn't push him out. But instead, in the midst of his anger, God comes to him. And he says, notice verse 6, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen?" And so essentially what he's saying is, Cain, turn that frown upside down. He's saying, Cain, you need a facelift. He's saying, Cain, why are you angry? And this is a kindness from God, because he doesn't come to Cain and just say, what is wrong with you? He doesn't just come to Cain and say, stop being angry. He doesn't come to Cain and say, calm down, tighten up, get yourself together. He doesn't say, even as Mark Twain supposedly said, if you're angry, count to four. If you're really angry, swear. He says, why are you angry? And I think this is an amazingly kind question, because you cannot fix what you do not understand. Right? You cannot fix what you do not understand. And so what God is doing is inviting us to examine our hearts. Right? Not just to name our feelings, which is very important, but to actually begin to examine our feelings, to be curious about them so that we might understand them and then learn how to deal with them. And so here's the question of the text. Why are you angry? Why are you angry? And so like Mr. Potato Head, let's put on our angry eyes and let's begin to examine the anatomy of anger. And what I hope you see in this passage is that Cain is angry because he doesn't get what he thinks he deserves, and because someone else has received what he thinks he should get. All right, Cain is angry because he doesn't get what he thinks he deserves, and because someone else has received what he thinks he should get. Now, I'm going to ask you to bear with me for a few moments, because it's going to take a little bit of time for me to show you how this is at work in the story. So you might remember about two pages ago in the beginning. And in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and everything that God had made, it was good. It was very good, in fact. And you'll remember that into that goodness slithered this serpent, and he came in and he began to speak these lies. And Adam and Eve, they listened to the serpent, and in listening to the serpent, they then turned from God, they turned from his word, and they began to pursue their own desires. And by pursuing their own desires, by pursuing their own way, by no longer listening to and turning to God, this brought sickness, sorrow, pain, and death, right? Guilt and shame into the world. But what's really amazing about the story is that God in his kindness didn't reject them. Instead, what he did was he pursued them. And he came and he asked this question, where are you? Right? Why are you hiding from me? And then he said to them, who told you? Like, who are you listening to? Who has told you that I don't love you? And why are you listening to them? Why have you begun to doubt me? And what I hope you see is that these questions are coming from God as an attempt to restore us to himself. And then he comes and he speaks this curse, which also is a promise. It's a curse, but a promise at the same time. And you remember this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so what we see here is this is God's promise, that through the seed of the woman, through the offspring of Eve, the serpent will be silenced and the garden will be restored. And so we turn now to chapter 4. And when we get to chapter 4, we read this amazing verse. One, Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, if you're following along in the narrative, what you're beginning to think is this. Is this the child? Is this the offspring of Eve? Is this the child of hope? Is this the one who will put an end to the evil one? Is he the one who will crush the head of the serpent? So as we read the story, notice what happens in verse 7. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And so I want you to think about this image. It's the image of this crouching, coiled snake, ready to strike. It's this image of the snake ready to strike, and he's saying, but you must rule over it. You must put sin to death. And so here's the question we should be asking as we read, will Cain do it? Will Cain be the faithful child, or will he fail? And I want you to notice what happens in verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And so we quickly get the answer, that rather than killing sin, he killed his brother. And rather than bringing blessing into the world, just like his parents, he continued to bring death into the world. You see, Cain has failed. Now, that's the big picture. But why is he angry? Well, let's keep looking into the text. Look again at verse 1. Eve says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And what she's saying here is that by God's grace, he has made her fruitful. What she's saying is that God has given to her a child. And so what we're beginning to think, is this the child that God has given to bring blessing to the world? Is this the child through whom all of God's promises will come true? Now, what's really interesting as you read the text, maybe it's ironic, but it's also very artful, is this. Cain's name in Hebrew literally means gotten. So Eve has just said, I have gotten with the help of the Lord. Cain is gotten. There's no mention of with the help of the Lord. And so essentially, his name is I have gotten. Now within the story, the question we should be asking is this. What is it that Cain wants to get? All right, what is it that Cain wants to get? Well, Cain wants to get God's regard. He wants to get God's favor. Right? Bump, bump. Who gets it? It is not him, but it is Abel. Abel gets God's regard, and this makes Cain angry. But why? Well, Abel is receiving what Cain thinks he should get. Right? Abel is receiving what Cain thinks he should get. Now, it gets thicker and more complex because I want you to remember this. Cain is the firstborn. Now, in the ancient Near East, the firstborn was everything. And so what we could say, in a sense, is that the firstborn was one of high regard. Right? And so the fact is that the one who is the firstborn is the one who would receive a double inheritance of the father's wealth. And so in a sense, the firstborn was the most important. The firstborn was the most valuable. The firstborn was the most prestigious. The firstborn had all the power in the family and within the community. And so Cain is the one who deserved the regard. Cain is the one who deserved the respect. And so when Cain makes his offering, he thinks, God should respect me. God should give to me. God should be thankful that someone like me would turn my attention to his things, and therefore God ought to smile upon me. But I want you to notice verse 5, but for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. But for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. Now, a lot of people want to make a lot about the different types of offerings, but I don't think the issue is the offering per se, because according to the book of Leviticus, Cain's offering was valid, and Cain's offering was honorable, and Cain's offering was good. Cain's offering was an offering that was actually required by the Lord and welcomed by the Lord. And so something other than just mere religious practice is at work here. Now, before we go there, I want you to think about Abel for a second. I want you to notice his sacrifice, verse 4. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So as many theologians point out, as a good reader of the Bible would point out, what Abel is doing is he is offering the first and the best, the most valuable and the most precious of his flock to God. And this is significant because I want you to notice the irony that is in this sacrifice. All right, Abel is offering the firstborn. Do you see this? Abel is offering the firstborn. He's offering the best, that which is of highest regard. Why is this ironic? Because Cain is the firstborn. And not only that, Cain is literally the firstborn, the one literally firstborn within creation. And therefore, he sees himself as the most valuable and as the most precious. And so the question of the text is this: what is actually valuable? What is actually regarded by God? See this? But even more is going on. I don't know if any of you know what Abel, Haval, means in Hebrew. But in Hebrew, what it means is vapor. It means breath. And it's the same word that is used at the beginning of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. Vapor, vapor, all is vapor. And essentially within his name, what we see is that Abel is nothing. Like Abel is of no regard. Abel has no power. He isn't prestigious. He isn't celebrated. He isn't the hope of humanity. He's just one who is here today and gone tomorrow. And so in Cain's eyes and in the eyes of the world, Abel is nothing. But it is Abel's sacrifice that was actually held in high regard. Well, why? The passage doesn't tell us. But if you keep reading the Bible, you'll come to a book that's at the end of the Bible, towards the end of the Bible. It's called Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this: by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so I want you to think about this. What is it that captured God's attention? What is it that captured God's high regard? It's not the sacrifice per se. It was Abel's faith. It was that Abel offered the sacrifice by faith. It is that Abel's trust and his hope were in God to give him what he could not get. You see, Cain wanted to get from God. Abel gave to God in order to receive, right? He gives because he longs to receive from the Father. He says, sacrifices, this is important. It's easy to think about the sacrifices in the Old Testament and even the sacrifices of our own life merely as these religious transactions that we do. But the sacrifices aren't merely religious transactions. The sacrifices were always meant to reflect the heart. And this is why in Isaiah 51, he says this: for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What is he saying? It's not just a sacrifice that I want. What is it he wants? He wants our hearts. What is the sacrifice that God holds in high regard? But you're broken and you're contrite heart. Or even in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. And so again, here's the point. What is it that God wants? God wants a man. God wants the fullness of who you are. God wants your hearts. He wants you to love him and to trust him and hope in him and to look to him to give you what you cannot get. But Cain rejects this. And Cain rejects this because he lives according to his name. He is one who has gotten. And so Cain thinks that he deserves God's blessing because of who he is and because of all that he's done. Right, Cain thinks that he deserves the world by virtue of his position within his family as the firstborn. And so when God's favor, when God's regard is poured out upon Abel, who is the younger brother, the one who is but a mist, the one who is meaningless, meaningless, the one who is nothing, the one who is beneath him, like Cain cannot handle it. And so Cain gets angry. And what is he angry at? He's angry that God is a God of grace, not a God of merit. He is angry that God does not show favoritism. He is angry because he cannot get God by himself. And I think that this is why many of us are angry. Because I want you to think about it. If I were to ask you, and if you were to be honest about why God loves you, I think most of us would say, God loves me because I'm good. God loves me because I get it. God loves me because I'm competent. God loves me because I have money. God loves me because my theology is straight. God loves me because I go to church. God loves me because I'm white, or because I'm an American, or because I have a PhD, or because I've been successful, because I'm an advocate for the poor and the needy, because I'm a pastor, and because I do these things, therefore I'm loved. I think many of us deep down, what we believe is I am loved because I do, and because I do, I get. You see, God, we want to get God and his blessings rather than become a people who love God and receive his grace. We want to be a people, right, who get God and his blessings rather than being a people who love God and receive his grace. And so why are you angry? Well, I'm angry because I think God owes me. That's why I'm angry. I'm angry because I think he owes me. And it seems to me that many of us relate to God in the same way that we relate to snack machines. And so I'm working and I want to get a bag of hot Cheetos and Takis. And so I go to the snack machine and I put in my money. And then out comes the sour cream and chive peanut butter cracker. And I'm just furious. I'm just absolutely furious. I mean, my fist is through the glass. I'm shaking it. It's like falling on me. Right? Because I deserve what I want. And I think that this is the anatomy of anger, right? I do God stuff, so God should give it to me. Right? I do God stuff, and life is hard. That's not fair. I do God stuff, right? And I'm a good person, and I work harder than other people, and other people are getting ahead of me. I do God stuff, and I don't see any fruit. God owes me. And then I look across the dinner table and I see Abel. And Abel, who is weak in this world, who isn't as good as us or smart as us, who doesn't work as hard as us, who is sociologically beneath us, whose theology is beneath ours. And we look at him and we see him receiving all of God's grace. And he's getting everything that I want. And that's not fair. And that's not fair. And so why are you angry? I'm angry because God is a God of grace, not a God of merit. And I'm mad because I can't control him. I can only receive him. And all of this is pointing to the great story of God that runs throughout the entire Bible. Because here in the beginning, what God is showing us is what he's like. And he's preparing us for the way in which he is going to silence the evil one and rule over our sin. And so I want you to think about this with me. Who is Cain? Well, Cain is the firstborn in creation. And as he enters into this world, he enters the world to get from God rather than to love God. And what does he do? But he engages God based on his performance and his position and his prestige and his power. And when we relate to the world based on our power and our prestige and our position and our performance, what does it do? It destroys other people. And it destroys us in turn. But what's really amazing is that as you keep reading through the Bible, Colossians tells us that it wasn't actually Cain who's the firstborn of creation. In Colossians, it says Jesus is the firstborn of creation. And what's really amazing is then that Jesus is the true and anti-Cain. That Jesus is the one who reconciles all things to himself. Jesus is the one who is victorious over the sin that is crouching at his door. And Jesus is the one who does not do this by asserting his firstborn position. But what does he do, according to Philippians? He humbles himself and becomes obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And so do you hear this? What is happening is he's telling us Jesus receives his position through his service, through his kindness, in giving himself as a sacrifice so that the Father's love might be shed upon or smile upon all of his younger brothers and sisters. You see, Jesus is the anti-Cain. But not only that, he is the truer and better Abel. I don't know if you noticed what Abel's vocation was, but what was Abel? He's a shepherd. And as not only was he a shepherd, he seems to have been a good shepherd. As a good shepherd, what does he do? But he offers a good and precious sacrifice. He offers the firstborn. And in doing so, it pleased God. And because God was pleased by the sacrifice, how did the world treat him? They killed him. And we rejected him. Are you hearing these echoes that are running through the Bible? Right, Jesus is the good shepherd. The one who in Isaiah 53, it said, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. How was Jesus looked at? He was looked at as nothing. He was looked at as Abel. You see, we treated Jesus the way Cain treated Abel. We treated him as if he was nothing, and yet Jesus was the good shepherd who offered himself as the pleasing sacrifice to the Father so that we might share, and so that he might share the Father's love with us. And that's the point of this table, because as we come to the table, what we see is that Jesus, the firstborn, is inviting us to come and feast with him. He's sharing all of the blessings of the Father. And when Jesus came to us as the good shepherd, he came not to get from God, but to share all of God's blessings with his brothers and sisters. He came to give himself for us so that we might be those who receive the grace of the Father. So we might not be a people who are striving and coming to him with closed fists, but coming to him with joyful, open hands. And Jesus is the one who then gave himself for those of us who are nothing in the eyes of the world. He gave himself for those of us that are weak and wounded and sick and sore. And he gave so that we would know that we don't have to earn, but we can look to him and receive. And so he says, come to me and let me share with you. Come to me and let me feed you. Come to me and know the Father's high regard for you because you are loved.